plays the piano, and then she's heading for nursery there, so. I'm glad. How many of you garden? Oh, okay. Good. Several of you garden? I didn't see your hand. One more time. Garden. How many of you farm? Okay. How many of you grow stuff? Flowers and that kind of stuff? In my garden, I'm always amazed every year because when you plant stuff, you prepare the ground, you put your fertilizer in, you get everything ready, and you put your plants in place, and it seems like you have to nurture and work and hoe and work just to really get that thing grow. And yet there's something else that grows right alongside that you don't have to work on, and it seems to have absolutely no problem whatsoever. And that's what?
Weeds.
Weeds. And I'm amazed, you know. I always hate to water my garden because as soon as I water, you know, sometimes I'm hoeing and working, don't have any weeds, and then as soon as I water, it's like here come the weeds. And with these rains the last few days, which I'm thrilled with the warm weather, it's just been like the Garden of Eden. I think my garden thinks, man, it's just growing like crazy. Everything's doing well. But also, something else is doing well, the weeds. And so we've weeded. I hired one of John's little girls to come over the other day and work on a few of them. And then after that, I took the tiller in there and worked them over again. And what's always amazing to me, too, is like your green beans, you'll plant them, and there's certain kind of weeds that seems like they know exactly what to do. They get right in the row, but they get up close to the bean plant. So you have to be extremely careful when you pull the bean plant, or you pull the bean plant too. Now, why is it, you know, we go to all that, or if you're a farmer, you know, the planter has the fertilizer right in where it puts the seed in the ground, and it puts the fertilizer right in the ground. But usually they come back through and sometimes spray, sometimes, plow, especially like through green beans. You go ahead and have a cultivator that you take through to plow the ground up to take care of the weeds. They even hire young people a lot of times. Maybe some of you have done that. I've spent too many hours in the field doing that, where you go along through the green beans and you have a special knife that's built on the end of a wooden stick that you go through and hook the horse weeds and different things to take them out of the bean rows. But why in the world do you care? You know, why not just enjoy having weeds growing too? Okay, energy or nutrients, right? Yeah, they take the nutrients from the plant. They take the water from the plant. Everything that you want for your plant, that fertilizer that you put in there, they say, ah, good fertilizer. And so they'll take everything that you intend to go to the plant, and instead they rob the plant of those things, and so you end up maybe with a crop that's very small in comparison to what you originally designed. You don't have the amount of beans or whatever other vegetable you're growing, you don't have the amount on the plant because of the weeds. And so we get out there and we fight and we sweat and we do everything we can to make sure the weeds aren't there. Well, just in the same manner as weeds, we have what we call joy stealers. Joy stealers are those things that come into your life that take the joy, as it were. It's as though joy is the fertilizer of your life, as though joy is the strength of your life. It's the sustenance of your life, especially as a Christian. It's what God intended to give you so that no matter what you go through, you might have the strength to face it. It's what God gives you to give you a spirit that makes you other people desire what you have that's in you. And many times the tests and difficulties that you go through, you say, why am I going through this? Well, if you handle it correctly, without you knowing it, usually there's somebody lost that's watching you, and they're going to say, I couldn't go through that and still have a smile on my face. I couldn't face this situation, even in the midst of that. And so there are multiple things that come into our lives, and it can be things that go wrong that we allow to affect us. It can be things that people say. Tiredness, some kind, can be a joy stealer if we're emotionally needing rest or whatever. But one big thing that's a joy stealer is negativity. Negativity. And that's where you allow yourself to get into a situation where you begin to see the negative side of certain things or certain people, and you start to talk about it and you start to dwell on it, and all of a sudden you have this real feeling that comes over you, and it's a feeling of uneasiness, because the Holy Spirit isn't comfortable in a body that's constantly dealing in a negative way. And different issues you face, different situations, when you start complaining, you'll never see joy in somebody that complains. You'll never see joy in somebody that's bitter. You'll never see joy in somebody that's constantly dwelling on the negative. And when we find ourselves in that situation, which can happen without us even realizing it, we slip into that, we need to catch ourselves and instantly confess that as a sin, which it is. Confess it as a sin, and then turn around and ask the Lord, even as David did after his sin, restore my joy, restore the joy of my salvation, and begin to contemplate on all the things that God has accomplished for you. Now, with that in mind, we're going to look at some scriptures, and I hope you'll follow along with me, because as you look at them, it's encouraging. I was absolutely amazed. I was searching through the Bible, looking at different verses on joy, and it's amazing. You would almost say, and I think can say with confidence, that joy is a theme all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Some books that when I think of them, I don't think of joy because of their dealing with issues such as the end times, or such as the book of Isaiah. The first part of it is constantly dealing with the sin of Israel. And yet, I found joy was a theme all the way through the book of Isaiah. I mean, there are multiple, from the beginning to the back, there are multiple verses on joy. And the idea was that Israel had lost its joy and was suffering because of turning against God and turning away from his commandments. And for that reason, the joy that God wanted them to have was not in their lives. Now, one of the references we always like to look at is in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10. And it's important to look there with the idea of understanding why there was joy. And so in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the people, in looking back in verse 8, it tells us that the leaders, and it gives their names in verse 7 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Again, Nehemiah went to restore what? The city of Jerusalem. He went to restore the city of Jerusalem. God had called him, and you remember it was a miracle after miracle as he stood before the king. The king saw him sad. The king asked him why he was sad. He told him and told him what he'd like to do. The king said, go. And then he even got a little more gumption, and he asked the king for supplies. The king gives him supplies. The king gives him an armed guard to go with him to get there. I mean, it's just one thing after the other God does through a lost pagan king. And then he gets there and begins these things. He has people who are battling against him. In the midst of that, he constantly encourages the people. And we talk about sword and trowel because they had them as they were laying the stones, have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to be able to build and to fight at the same time. And finally, we come to the point where the temple had been left in shambles. And there was false idols in the temple. All kinds of things were wrong there. And so one of the things that also had been in shambles was the Word of God itself. And the people had not had a vision, or the Word of God is what it refers to, for a long time. And so now, as the people have rebuilt the wall, now they're standing together in worship to God. These spiritual leaders read the Word of God to them. And as I say, it was such that they had not heard this for many years. And so all at once, as they begin to see themselves in the light of the Word of God, they begin to mourn. And so you read in verse 8, "So they read distinctively from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." And that, more or less, that's what a pastor does. Again, reading the book. The book itself is the important thing. But then a pastor's job is to help people understand the sense and understand, to make sure they've got a clear understanding of it. Verse 9, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Now, they were excited about it, but at the same time, they'd been so far from the Word of God, when they did read it, they realized how far they'd gotten away from God's righteousness, His holiness. And so all at once, grief came upon them, mourning came upon them. And in the midst of that, Nehemiah speaks to them. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it tells us in the next verse, in verse 12, "The people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, to rejoice greatly." Why? "Because they understood the words that were declared to them." So the reason they had joy and that had come to them is because they understood the Word of God. And now they were thrilled because they were able to be back in a right relationship with God. But in the midst of that understanding, we receive an important truth. And that important truth is, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, how many of you realize that for yourself today? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, when you feel depressed and discouraged, immediately you also feel, and maybe you don't think about it, but you feel weak. You feel physically weak. You feel emotionally weak. You feel tired. And you feel discouraged. And it's as if nothing is, you can't accomplish anything for yourself or for God. And yet, when there's an inner joy, and you see, you know, even in the midst of hard times and difficult situations, I know God's in control. Amen. That brings an inner joy, doesn't it? It helps you realize, I'm not going through this alone. I'm not facing it alone. But God is carrying me through this situation. And with God, I can handle any situation. But with God, I can go through what I have to go through. I may not look at it right now and say, I could face that. I've heard people say, see someone else who goes through a tragedy, and they say, I couldn't do that. And I'm able to share with them after this many years of watching those situations, yes, you can't go through that right now because you're not going through it. When you go through it, then God gives you the grace to go through it. And so until you face something, there's no use going over and over in your mind in a thing and, oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this, I believe this is going to happen. And we're weak and we can't see a way out. Well, it's because it didn't happen yet, and it probably won't happen. And so, therefore, you don't need the grace. God hadn't given you the grace to face it. And you just need to realize, I need to take each day as it comes And God will supply the grace that I need and the strength that I need as I need it. And we can rejoice in that. And we can have joy in that. So we have joy as it's given there. Joy is actually an attribute of God. As you begin to think of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're reminded that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? What's the first one? Love. What's the second one? Joy. Third one, peace. You know, each one of those things, do you realize they describe God? They're part of God's nature. They're an attribute of God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And for that reason, those things are part of Him. And He imparts those things to us when we believe. And He works in our lives when we're there. And then also, I rejoiced as I was reading back in the book of Job. And since you're right there, you have Nehemiah. There's Esther. Joy is all through Esther also, especially as God delivers the people from the horrible designs that Haman had for them in wanting to destroy all the Jews. And Esther standing before the king and doing what she did, along with Mordecai encouraging her. Then all of a sudden there's great feasts all over the land, and the people are rejoicing, and it says they joy was restored to them as all that took place. Well, then you go to Job, and again you think, Job, wow, all the difficult things that he went through. At the end of the book, you'll remember all of a sudden God begins to, Job thinks he can he has as much right to tell God what God should do as God does. And so God all of a sudden has a little lesson for him in chapter 38 on there. And if you look in 38 verse 1, let me find it. Oh, there it is. And if you look at verse 1, you won't see the right verse because I meant verse 7. So anyway, Job 38 verse 7. It's speaking of when God laid the foundation. Look at verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. In other words, you're so smart. You know how all that was figured out, right, Job? Of course, Job is getting smaller and smaller and smaller as that all goes on. Who stretched the line upon it? Of course, you understand construction work and what they're talking about there. To what were its foundations fashioned? You ever thought about that? The universe. What's it built on? What's the foundation? We don't know, do we? God knows. He built it. He knows what it's built upon. Or who laid its cornerstone? Then listen to that verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, when God created the earth and the planets and all the different things, there was a whole group watching all of it, and they are shouting for joy. Angels probably is what it's referring to. But they are shouting for joy as they watch God put each thing in place. There's just an excitement. There's a thrill. As you see, the people of God, as they come into right relationship with God, as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, David is bringing it from Obed's house back to Jerusalem. There's a thrill, a shout. The whole land hears of it. It says the shout of joy was heard throughout the land. Joy, people shouting, people thrilled. And there's something about real joy that brings a real heart or a real spirit of praise to God. And it's shown outwardly in people by their response. We're a Baptist church, and we know that it's wrong to shout. And it's wrong to be emotional. It's wrong to. But yet, you find when real joy is in Scripture, always they keep talking about shouting. Now, I don't know to what extent we go, and we don't want to just make a fool out of ourselves. But still, at the same time, I laugh because most of us who would go to a ball game and get hoarse from yelling, as John was saying about singing this morning or different things like that, we tend to not put ourselves into it sometimes. But God says, real joy. I mean, when you hear something that really stirs your heart, the Bible tells us that there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. When a person comes to the gospel, there's joy in heaven. Now, I'm thinking there must be people being saved all the time, all over the world. Well, if there's joy in heaven when a person repents, there's a whole lot of joy in heaven all the time. Yeah, a whole lot of excitement that's going on there as people rejoice in joy. As I was thinking about it, I thought, well, you know, this is not only an attribute of God, but it's also God's plan for his children to have joy and to have it all the time. All the time. And in Nehemiah, we read that. In Galatians 5:22, he says, this is the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Well, how often are we to have the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, all the time. It should be there. James 1, and even in verse 2, it tells us that we don't just have joy in good times, but even as we fall into diverse trials, that we're to have joy. In other words, as you go through trials or temptations, difficulties, that joy is supposed to remain. You know, joy will carry you through those times. Joy makes it positive, even out of a negative. When you're facing a rough trial, just say, man, thank God I've got him to go with me through this thing. I'm thankful that he's there. That blesses you. That encourages your heart. It lifts up your heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. You say, now, Pastor, that means you've got this under control. No, I'm preaching to me too, okay? I'm preaching to me too. Rejoice always. Now, I rejoice a lot. And I have joy a lot. But always is a big word. That's like forever. You know, I always, you know, the Bible uses forever a lot. And that means a lot more than we understand, doesn't it? But rejoice always, always. And that means in difficult circumstances, it means in good circumstances, God wants us to rejoice. The reason is what God wants us to see, whether it's a good circumstance or a bad circumstance, as we talked about the crucifixion of Christ this morning, and that God was sovereignly intending the situation and ordering events, moving people to where he wanted them. Even he didn't give them their spirit of sin or their spirit of goodness until they obviously put their faith in him. But it was the idea he could move those things, knowing that I sovereignly know God works in my life, and even in a bad circumstance, he can bring good out of it. I think I have a scripture for that. Does anybody know where it is? Thank you. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that what? The second part's very important, because I've had some people, oh, all things work together for good, they forget the second part. To those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Okay, in other words, if you love God and if he's first in your life, in other words, you're doing all you can do to serve him, then he will take any evil situation. Again, there's evil because we're in a world that's under condemnation, under curse, and that's the kind of world we live in. My body, I can't tell you that I won't get that cancer tomorrow. It's not doesn't mean I've done something evil against God or I've sinned. It means I live in this world and my body is still not saved. One day I rejoice, it will be saved. And all bodies that are buried, that are believers' bodies, will be raised again to new life and restored with their souls and be with God forever and ever. I was reading another verse the other day, and I hadn't noticed it before. Again, it was in the book of Isaiah, and I don't think I wrote it down here. I'm going to tell you this. This is free. It's not part of this. Okay. But it actually mentioned the fact that God will restore the earth as Eden. And I'd not seen that just clearly pointed out before, but I thought, in my mind, that's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. God's going to make it back to what he intended, because you know what he made when he first made it wasn't bad. It was good. It was perfect. And that's what he wanted man to have, And so that's what he's going to bring back into place along with the new Jerusalem that sets down upon the earth. That's a thrill when you think about it. That should bring joy to your heart. But then the Bible tells us there's joy in God's presence. Look at the book of Psalms. Psalms, again, and you know it, but all the way through the Psalms, there are verses on joy. And if you look at Psalm 16, verse 11, it tells us that there's joy in God's presence. And, I mean, we know that, but it tells us, verse 11, "You show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy." In your presence is the full of joy. Fullness of joy. Some people, I've had them think, boy, I don't know about heaven. I'm trying to decide yet whether I'm going to enjoy it. You know, because I've had people say, are we just going to float around and play harps? That seems like that'd get old. You know, there's so much there that we don't even begin to understand. But if in the presence of God is the fullness of joy, that's all you need to know, isn't it? I mean, in other words, being in his presence, being in that, we will be so filled with joy. We'll be completely filled with joy the entire time. It's hard to even imagine. There's joy in worship. If you flip on over to chapter 27 and verse 16 in Psalms also, there you'll read in verse 16. Let me look at that again. 6, I'm sorry. Since there's no 16, I'm in trouble. He says, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of what? Joy. I offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Now, what is a sacrifice of joy? Sacrifice usually seems like it's something that, such as a slain animal. In other words, you've got a sheep, and you kill that sheep, you shed its blood for as a sacrifice, or a bullock, or whatever animal it might be. So how can joy be a sacrifice? You know what it is? In my humanness, in my selfishness as a human, in my pride, I really like to be negative. I really like to look at things and say, I don't like the way they are. I really like to look around and find things wrong with things. That's humanness does that. In my pride, I want to control things, don't I? And so when I realize that, he said, I'm going to offer the sacrifice of joy. There's that point where what it means is, I'm going to slay my pride and my natural tendency toward negativity, and I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God. And there's a point where when that spirit starts to come over you, where you want to complain about things, about people, about situations, and then you just feel negative all over, there's that point where you need to back up and say, no, I'm going to offer a sacrifice of praise instead. I'm going to praise God, honor God, give God glory, because I know ultimately he's in control. And that is a sacrifice, as it were, because you're not doing what your natural body wants to do. Now, there's going to be a big war when that goes on. One of the Christian counselors, I think it was Jay Adams, wrote a book called The War Within. But that's what it's basically dealing with. There's a constant war between your soul, which is saved, and your body, which is not. And that we fight that our whole lives, as our body wants us to please it, rather. There's joy in comfort. If you flip over Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. And there we read, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Joy comes in the morning. There may be hardships, there may be difficulties, and you know, when it first hits you, it doesn't mean you just jump up and down and say, oh, goody. I was really concerned. We had a funeral one time years and years ago, and the children of the person when you walked up to the casket, they were all smiling, laughing. They were younger kids, smiling, laughing, and they were talking about, oh, it's no problem, she's in heaven. Oh, it's what? And I thought, something. I mean, it didn't float right. It didn't feel right. And I kept thinking, something's not right. They need to be sad. Their mom has passed away, and she wasn't that old, and they weren't that old, and something's not right. Well, years later, it played itself out because they didn't want much to do with church. They didn't want much to do with anything. And I think what had happened is their dad said, you need to be happy because your mom's in heaven, and they didn't quite grasp it. Weeping is okay. Weeping is okay when you lose somebody. It's just the fact that we understand God's in control and he will bring joy to that situation, to your heart. He'll bring comfort. He'll bring peace. He'll bring inner joy because we know he is in control. Now, the new heaven and the new earth will be filled with joy. This is where we get to look at the Isaiah passage. Look at Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah 51, if you will. Again, some scriptures that are just amazing as we're looking there. There's a lot of them in the New Testament. I didn't hardly get to the New Testament because there were so many in the Old Testament, and I left out a lot of them, but I tried to cover some of the different areas here. In verse 3 of chapter 51, it says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion." What is Zion? Jerusalem, okay, and the Jews, the land of the Jews, and Jerusalem being the headquarters, Mount Zion is often referred to in reference to Jerusalem. Now, today, when I was in Israel, some of the Palestinians and those negative to the Jews who are standing for truth and for the nation of Israel, they referred to them as Zionists, even today in that reference. But as you look at verse 1 there, verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places." Here's that passage I was talking about. "He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So God's going to restore the land. A lot of time we've made reference to this and said, oh, this is during the millennial reign. The problem is there, the more I'm studying these passages and reading a lot of things as you begin to look, there sometimes one flows right into the other. In other words, after the millennial reign, God's going to destroy the earth as we know it now and the heavens, and either destroy means to destroy everything on the surface of this earth and then re-put it back like he wanted it, or it's going to be completely a different earth. I don't know. But he says he's going to bring it to that point of flourishing where the wilderness will flourish like the Garden of Eden. It'll be back like the garden of the Lord. And as you begin to think of that, you think, well, okay, that was a place of purity. It was a place without sin. And it begins to bring that to mind. But that's what God intends even for the new earth as we rejoice and take part in that. Also, verse 11 of chapter 51 says, "So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And again, that's what we tell people when we go to the book of Revelation. There will be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more difficulty. And so as we look at the new earth as it's reestablished, as God places it, the new heaven, the new earth, it again is surrounded by joy. Psalm 55, even after Psalm 53, verse 12. Again, in reference there, it says, "For you shall go out with joy, be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you." And again, a picture of when Christ is ruling. A picture possibly even of the new heaven and the new earth as it's established and all that will be involved there. As you go on over to the book of Matthew, we'll jump to the New Testament real quick before we close. And Matthew 25 and verse 23. I hope some of you are turning your Bibles along with me. I've told you a few times, hey, I don't hear pages turning and need to hear the pages turn and all that. And of course, some of you have electronic stuff, and I know that. But my wife told me one day, she said, honey, don't say that anymore. They are turning their pages. Maybe if I tell this story, that'll help you with that one. A gentleman realized his wife was losing his hearing, and he just wanted to see how bad it was. So he got off 25 feet behind her. He said, honey, do you hear me? She didn't answer. So he moved 15 feet behind her. He said, honey, do you hear me? She didn't answer. So he moved up about 7-8 feet behind her. He said, honey, do you hear me? She still didn't answer. He thought, boy, this is worse than I thought. He moved right up to her ear and he says, honey, do you hear me? She's, yeah, for the fourth time. I said, yes. So in other words, you are turning your pages. Okay. Matthew 25 and verse 23. There we read, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the what? The joy of your Lord. Enter the joy of your Lord. So again, in reference to our future abode, God calls it a place of joy. And again, even as we meditate on those things, and if you're young and say, man, I got life before me. I got all the things before me I'm going to do. I can just, it's so exciting. You need to realize in God's presence, your life is even going to be greater than in your youth. In God's presence, it's going to be greater than when we're at our best. We sadly always come to the point when somebody dies and they've gone through sickness, and we look at the person and we say, they're better off now. And sadly, that's become our mindset rather than, I know this preacher that preached my mom's funeral, he said that, referring to my mom, and I said, she's better off than we are. And I was just 36 then, so it was a different situation. And I don't know why. He was a pastor who was well-respected, had a large church. That really hit him. And when he got up and gave the funeral a little later, he even requoted that. And he told me sometime later, he said, when you said that, I don't know why, it just went all through me. I just really hadn't had that thought. But there's a point where we need to realize being with the Lord and being in heaven is far greater than anything life has to offer. Far greater than anything. And so there's joy in that. And that's why as young people, to look, even though you're young and you got your life ahead of you, you still need to realize there's a thrill and a fact that being with God's going to be the greatest thing in the world. That's why I serve Him. That's why I live for Him. And that's why I have joy in my heart. Again, as we mentioned, you can look at Luke 15:10. I'm not going to turn there. The Bible says there's joy in heaven when somebody is saved. A great thing that I saw, and I've known it, but I guess it didn't hit me until clear back at the back of your Bible, go all the way to Revelation, and then go to the book right in front of it. That's Jude, okay? So Jude, Revelation. Turn to Jude chapter 6. Okay, there's three or four of you that are smart. There's only one chapter in Jude. Okay, verse 24 and 25, as an addendum, as a great praise to God, as an anthem of praise at the end of the book, Jude writes, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. In other words, God will present you faultless before Almighty God. Jesus will present you faultless. He has died for you. He's paid for your sins. He's cleansed you. And He will put not only present you faultless before God, but He will present you faultless with exceeding joy. In other words, you'll just be bubbling over to the point you can't even begin to believe, because the culmination of all that God's done for you and the culmination of what you've studied, what you've talked about, has come to fruition, and it's even far greater than you could even imagine. It's more amazing than you can even begin to think. In Hebrews chapter 12, 2, as I mentioned this morning, we see the Lord Jesus in taking care of our salvation, and you say, how could he go through those things? How could he face those things? And again, the Bible tells us, for the joy that was set before him. And that joy, again, was the eternal life that he was going to be able to give. He was going to be able to deliver men from the horrendous shackles of sin and the shackles that Satan so gladly brought upon mankind by trying to deceive Adam and Eve and accomplishing that very fact. He was going to be able to break the power, even as the song says, of canceled sin. He was going to be able to give life and forgiveness and peace and eternal life to us, that we might rejoice with God forever in a place that God originally designed and planned for man, which was made for his rejoicing. Even creation, as you begin to see it and think about the new earth, we'll have the opportunity then to see God, things as God planned. And you say, what am I going to do for eternity? By the time you talk about everything God created and all the architectural ability and design that he talked to Job about and all that, by the time you discuss everything in the world that was made and how it was made, how long is that going to take? And you just begin to look at all the things that are in the mind of God and the heart of God. We can't even begin to fathom. And it'll be rejoicing for all of eternity. Plus, being involved in service, and we'll be active in those things that we've done here that are part of our lives that we rejoice in, and in work and all of that. It'll all be involved in serving. It talks about the nations going in and out 24/7 and those that serve. And so serving is going to be involved, but it'll be in a positive light in a perfect environment. And so joy is God's intention in your life. Joy is God's intention. That's his intention. When you look over at Philippians chapter 4 as we close, Philippians 4, you see there the admonition from the Apostle Paul to those in Philippi regarding keeping a mind filled with joy, and the thought process that needs to take place in order to do that. And of course, it tells us in verse 6, don't be anxious. In other words, fear and worry. That's not God's intention. And again, it tells us that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With what? Thanksgiving. So that positive giving of things to God, knowing he can handle them and he can take care of them. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. All understanding. In other words, there's no way we can comprehend whatsoever the peace that comes to our heart when we give things to God and know he is in control. Those things will guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now notice, finally, brethren, whatever things are true and what? Read them. Whatever things are true, some of you aren't looking at your Bibles. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now again, I know the need for knowing what's going wrong in the world and listening sometimes to those people help us understand what's wrong in the world and all that. But a steady diet of that will kill you. A constant diet of negativity will kill you. And there's a point where we need more than ever to focus on that which is good. Either regular news, the constant thing of everything going on around us. God wants us to stay focused upon him. He wants us to speak on his behalf. Again, it's not wrong for us to stand for what's right, but the focus needs to be where we do it with joy and love, and that's what brings about the right result. It's what brings about the the change in the hearts of people where they want the gospel. It brings all those things about. We need to rejoice always. We need to carry a spirit of joy. Father, it's easy to talk about these things. It's another thing to live them. And Lord, I don't believe there's anyone here who would say, I don't struggle in that area. We know what's right, and we know what we should do. But Lord, sometimes we slip into a spirit of negativity. We slip into a spirit of depression because of looking at ourselves and looking at circumstances and things, and forget that they are beyond our control, but they are under your control. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to strive, as the scripture says, to strive for that constant spirit of joy by depending upon you, looking to you, realizing our salvation is only through you and what you've accomplished for us. Lord, it will bring about not only a change in our life and a change in our families' lives, but it'll also make us able to witness, because people will see that joy and they will have a desire to know what makes us different, what makes us tick, that brings that all about, and we can witness and tell them the great and good God we have, who's provided salvation through Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate all of